I'm Jason. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's, again, good to see you all today. We were just kind of talking. Fall is certainly in the air, and feels like it's in the sanctuary a little bit this morning, a little bit brisk in here today, but hopefully things will warm up as we have more bodies sitting in here. So, again, welcome. We are talking this morning. We're kind of between two series. We just finished up a series called Building a Strong Christian, and we're going to be entering next week, starting into a series on everyday value, called Everyday Value Menu, and you probably have seen signs up for that around the church. But today we are going to start by, or we're going to kind of do a break in between, do a one-week teaching on something that I've called sacred interruptions. And this is an idea that has been bubbling for me for a fairly long time. A couple of years ago, some of you may remember Alan and Ruth Rick, who attended church here for a long time. Their son Andrew was involved in an event at Memorial High School. His best friend was on his hood and car surfing on his hood, ended up falling off the hood, and Andrew ended up driving over Carter. And it was this big disruption in their lives, and just lots of things stirring for them. Carter is fine for, you know, now, at this point, we can say that, but there was just a lot of things stirring. And I remember Alan and I were standing in the back of church talking about how, you know, we have these plans that we follow, these things that we have intended, and all of a sudden, something comes along that really kind of interrupts the course. And so this event was one of the things we were talking about, and there were just a lot of different things that were coming up. And so I said, you know, it'd be really neat to do a book called Sacred Interruptions and talk about how does, you know, what happens when these interruptions come our way. Well, I haven't written a book, but we are going to do a sermon on it. So let me start by praying, and we'll kind of dive in and see where we get. Jesus, thank you for this morning. I'm grateful for this building that we can meet in, that we are able to gather freely in worship, that we get to talk about your word with no threat, God. And I just pray that as we talk about this concept of sacred interruptions, that you would give clarity and wisdom to my words, and above all, God, that you would be glorified in what we talk about today. Pray this in your good name. Amen. So when I think about sacred interruptions, what do I mean by that term? I think most of us know what interruptions are, right? I mean, again, you're following a plan. Things interrupt that, kind of cut it off or change the course of what it is that we've been living toward. But when I use the word sacred, sacred often implies something connected with faith or religious. And so it really raises the question, what is the role of God? Where does God show up when these interruptions inevitably come to us? And that's really the question before us today is, where is God when these things happen? Now, most of us live by routine. In fact, if I were to come to your house and I would watch your morning routine, you would basically do the same things in the same way almost every day. So you get out of bed on the same side of bed in the morning. You go to the bathroom and you brush your teeth in the same way. You put your toothpaste on the toothbrush with the same hand. And this sort of thing happens all throughout the day. You follow routines all day long. And in fact, if we didn't live by routine, life would be incredibly complex. For the adults in the room, you know what it was like when you first started driving and how you had to pay attention to everything. Okay, how hard am I pressing the accelerator, and where do my hands go on the steering wheel, and okay, when do I start braking? And all of this stuff now is much more automatic or routine. So we all live by routines. Many of us also live planfully, some more than others. This is a picture of a monthly calendar here. This is certainly not mine. This would be Brad Berg's monthly calendar. He sent me a picture of this earlier in the week as we were talking about the need to live planfully, because sometimes what happens for me is I'll agree to do things and all of a sudden they're all bunched together at one point and I think, how did that happen? And Brad said, you need a calendar where each color represents something different. Brad is much more planful than I am, which I'm very grateful for, because we're leaving for a conference this weekend in which we are doing something that involved a fair amount of planning. And Brad is an amazing planner. I'm quite certain these things would not have happened had it been just to me. So we're all people of routine. Many of us live by habit. Now, sometimes what happens when we live by habit or live by routine is we begin to follow what some people have called the law of linearity. And what that means is that if I do A, then B will necessarily follow. So if I do a certain action, we expect that B is going to be the natural outcome of that. And often that's a good principle to follow. But sometimes what happens is we begin to apply that to how we read Scripture. So for example, many people here read Proverbs every day. And you begin to read Proverbs as if they're laws, not principles for living. And so you think, well, if I train my child, as it says in Proverbs 22, and if I do this, then God is required to do this. Well, what about when that doesn't happen? What about when an interruption comes and the things that you've been following don't really lead to the outcome you're hoping for? And if we're honest, what happens is we become very task-oriented rather than relationally oriented. It becomes more important to complete the plan than it does to love people. God reveals that to us in times when interruptions come. So we all live planfully, right? And as I said, interruptions inevitably come to all of us. Sometimes these are great big interruptions. Sometimes they're tiny little interruptions, but they all will come to us. So, you know, you think of a small interruption. An example might be, you know, you've got a dentist appointment and you're on the way to the dentist appointment and your car breaks down on the side of the road. You end up having to get your car fixed. You miss your dentist appointment, so you end up pushing it out a week. Well, that's an interruption. But in the greater scheme of things, it's not typically a big deal. But maybe an interruption is something like losing a home to a fire, losing a loved one. That is a great big giant interruption in most of our lives. Interruptions can also be good or bad, right? So again, thinking of an interruption we don't like, something bad, the loss of a child, the loss of a spouse, that's something that none of us look forward to. But interruptions can also be good. I think of the example, you know, you're following your routine, you're trying to clean your home, and you're at home, and you're, one of your best friends who you haven't seen for a long time shows up at your door and comes in and says, hey, can we have coffee? And you say, yes, that would be great. Well, that's a good interruption, right? I mean, it's still an interruption. Your plan, your routine is interrupted, but you're still finding something enjoyable. Now, these interruptions that come to us can be a lot of different sorts of things. They can be in relationships. So we think about things like the breakup of friendships, divorce, marital separations. They can be occupational. So maybe you lose your job or you get transferred to a different place. They can be financial. So if you're living by a budget, all of a sudden a bill shows up that you weren't expecting and you have to try and figure out, what do I do with that? And they can be related to our health. We've heard lots of stories of people developing cancer and developing chronic illness and developing a lot of different things that interrupt our lives. So these interruptions can show up in lots and lots and lots of different ways. And so we ask the question, you know, we have to say, okay, so what does the Bible say about this? Is this something that is normal for us? Are interruptions something that we expect to come? Yeah, I mean, if we look at the stories in the Bible, certainly. I mean, if we start from the beginning, we can see interruptions all the way. Eve was probably interrupted in the garden. Noah was interrupted. Abraham, Samuel, Balaam, Gideon, Job, Jonah, Mary, all of the apostles, Paul, all had interruptions that affected their lives. And we can respond to those well, or we can respond to them poorly. And I want to just look kind of briefly at a couple of folks here that I think responded well or poorly. And I want to start with the person who I think responded well, and talk about the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul, many of you know his story. He was a Hebrew. He was a Pharisee. He was very much dedicated to persecuting the Christian church. His goal was to stamp out Christianity before it ever got off the ground. And so he would go around and see that Christians would get imprisoned. He was there when Stephen was stoned to death. Stephen was one of the deacons in the church. And so he was there overseeing those things. And in Acts 9, it tells us this story. It says, if you have your Bible, it says the conversion of Saul, because his name used to be Saul before God changed it. And so I'm going to start just reading there. And it says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.'" Okay, so this is a pretty big interruption, right? I mean, he's going along and gets knocked to his feet, ends up losing his eyesight, as you keep reading, for a little bit of time. And Jesus is saying, "Stop it. Stop persecuting my church." Paul's response to that, if you read the rest of the book of Acts, and frankly, most of the New Testament, you will find that Paul became probably the greatest evangelist for the church has ever seen. His role in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ was profound. He had a 180 from the man that he used to be. His response to this interruption was good. Now, there's this other guy, a guy named Balaam, in the book of Numbers. Less of you are probably familiar with the story of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet, and so kind of set up the story. The Israelites were gathered as a group, and the king of Moab, a guy named Balak, found that the Israelites were growing in large numbers and perceived them to be a threat. And so he called Balaam and said, "I want you to ask God to curse this people for me, because I know that whom you bless, God will bless, and whom you curse, God will curse." And so Balaam says, "Okay, I'll ask God." And God says, "No, the Israelites are my blessed people. We're not going to curse them." Well, the word is passed back to Balak, and he's like, "I don't really like that response." So Balak sent more princes and said to Balaam, "Anything you ask me, I will give to you." And Balaam says, "Well, God has already said no, but I'll go ask him again." And so Balaam goes, and he's listening for God. God becomes angry and says, "Go do it and go with Balak." But God is now angry. And so Balaam gets on his donkey, and he's going to go to Balak. And he starts going on his donkey, and the angel of the Lord appears in the road in front of Balaam's donkey. And the donkey veers off to the side of the road. Balaam smacks his donkey and gets him back on the road. So the angel of the Lord moves further down into a vineyard where it's a little bit more compressed. And this time, the donkey tries to sneak around the angel of the Lord and ends up brushing Balaam against the vines. And Balaam again smacks the donkey. So the third time, the angel of the Lord sets himself between these two passes where he can't fit by on either side. The donkey just sits down. And Balaam, again, smacks the donkey. Now, I love this. God opens the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey says, "Why do you keep hitting me? What have I done to you?" And Balaam says, "If you make me so mad, if I had a knife, I would kill you right now." Now, for any of you, if you were riding your donkey and it started talking to you, would your first response have been, "You make me so angry"? I would think probably not. We would say, "My goodness, a talking donkey." But this was Balaam's response. Then Balaam sees the angel of the Lord and ends up repenting of what he had been doing. So Balaam, God continues to interrupt his course, and he just keeps fighting his way back into his own way. Different way of responding. And so the Bible tells us that interruptions come to us all. Sometimes we respond well, sometimes we respond poorly. But the question is, why does God allow interruptions to come to us? I want to point out three things I think happen. The first is that I think God allows interruptions because it teaches us to trust him. The Bible over and over and over again teaches us that God is powerful, God is sovereign, God is able to do whatever it is that he wants to do. Call that omnipotence, is the term you might hear with that. But the Bible, and especially the Old Testament, also teaches us that God's love for us is steadfast. In other words, it never, ever, ever fails. We call that benevolence. So God is both fully powerful and fully loving. And so when these interruptions come to us, it puts us in a place where we have to put our trust in God. You know, there's this verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Lots of people's favorite Bible verse. But for a lot of us, we don't really live that way. We don't actually believe the Lord is our trust because we keep trying to take things back from him. When things don't go our way, we keep trying to pull back things because when the rubber meets the road, it becomes hard for us to actually say, "Oh yeah, I do trust in this." So it teaches us to give up control, to understand that we are not in control of our lives. Every one of you, you are not in control. Second thing about why God allows interruptions is because it teaches us to hope. It increases our thirst for God. Right? So this is, we live in a world, and again, example after example after example that we see of this, where this world is not how it's supposed to be. The recent events in Las Vegas are a perfect example of that. Every one of us can look at the news and say, "God, this is not how the world is supposed to work." You know, so whether it's 50 people in Las Vegas or whether it's one guy in a car accident or one person developing cancer and dying or one person losing their home to a fire. We say, God, this isn't how it's supposed to be. And what that can do is it increases our thirst for God. It increases our thirst for shalom. Shalom is a word the Bible uses, and a lot of people think it means peace. And it does imply peace, but it implies wholeness, flourishing, the way things are supposed to be. And so we have that longing inside of us. I'm going to read just a couple things from the book of Lamentations, one of those books in the middle that a lot of us don't venture into a whole lot. I'm going to read the first three verses. This was written by the prophet Jeremiah, and he says, I am a man who has seen affliction under the wrath of his God. He has driven and brought me into the darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. That's through verse 4. So he's clearly lamenting, right? I mean, he's saying life is not good right now. But then later in that, he continues that, first of all, this lamentation. And if you drop down to verse 21, Jeremiah says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Jeremiah is expressing hope. The final thing that I would suggest that these interruptions allow is that it shakes us up. Americans often live very comfortably. American Christians often live very comfortably. Most of us could probably go through our day-to-day life without much attention to God. And so God will allow things to happen that shake us up a little bit, that change our course. If you read the Bible, again, there's story after story of this, of people's courses being changed by God. I was just reading a book this week, or this past week when I was in Nashville. It was written by a pastor who was leading a church, developed heart disease, and was required to have open heart surgery, ended up having some complications with that, developed some depression as a result of it, developed an addiction to painkillers, the whole thing. And he journaled through this whole process. And he wrote in this book, the book is called Struck by Russ Ramsey, and he said, I would have no compelling reason to step from my comfortable existence into the quest for what's next if my present security wasn't taken from me. God will allow your security to be taken so that you might step into what's next. So if we live in a world where interruptions inevitably will come to us, and true of all of us, again, if I were to visit with all of you, we could find interruptions probably this week for all of you. How do we live in response to that? And in terms of thinking about how do we live, I came up with an acronym. And I asked Heather about this. I said, I don't know how I feel about acronyms. But sometimes acronyms help us to develop a way to remember these things that we're being called to. So the acronym that I have is called SEARCH, S-E-A-R-C-H. Rob and I on Friday night were rearranging these. You could also do ARCHES if that is better for you. But anyhow, SEARCH. So we're going to walk through these one at a time. So the first letter, the letter S, stands for settled. We live settled lives. And when I talk about the word settled, what I'm thinking of there is to live in such a way where you understand God is in control, you understand God has got it, God is saying to you, I've got this. A person who is settled is not prone to being blown around by the winds. He's not prone to being anxious about everything that comes his or her way. You see this in Mark 4, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Mark 4, Jesus is out on a boat with his disciples. And starting at verse 37, it says, a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Jesus was a man who was settled. He knew what the plan was. He knew that God's in control. These men are the example of not being settled, right? I mean, they are, they're anxious, they're worked up. And so Jesus says to the storm, peace, be still. But I would argue that those words were meant for them as well, that he was saying to those guys in the boat with him, peace, be still. Live settled lives. So that's the first letter, S. Next one, E is expectantly. So when we have lives that are going to be interrupted, we live expectantly. What does that mean? It means live your life planfully. It's good to develop plans. It's good to have an idea of where you're headed. And in fact, in the next series, one of the teachings is going to be on living lives that recognize daily rhythms. These are good things for us to do. But it's also good to allow yourself to be interrupted by Jesus, right? I mean, it's good to allow yourself to live a life where you know that these things may come to you. In the book of Luke, it tells the story, Luke 19 tells the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Earlier it says that he set his face to Jerusalem, so he's on plan. He knows what he's going for. And he's on his way, and as he entered Jericho, it says, and as he was passing through, there was a man named Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not see, but because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. So Jesus allowed himself to be interrupted by Zacchaeus, but Zacchaeus also allowed himself to be interrupted by Jesus. And it changed the course of his life. When Jesus shows up, when you let Jesus show up, when you live with that expectancy, Jesus will change the course of your life. Third, attentively. I think when I think of living attentively, it really has to do with keeping your eyes open to the wonder of God around you. So many of us live such fast-paced, hurried, frenzied lives that we don't bother to stop and pay attention to what's going on around us. We have our calendars planned so tightly that if any sort of interruption comes along, it unsettles us and it really changes all of our plans. Part of it is because we're not actually paying attention to what's going on around us. Luke 8, 43 to 48. So Jesus, again, he's on his way to heal this person, Jairus' daughter. And as he's going along, starting in verse 43, it says, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowds surround you and you are pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I perceived that power has gone out from me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" So Jesus is going along, right? And he's got all of these people pressing in around him. And somehow he's able to attend well enough to know that somebody has touched him and he has felt power go out from him. All of us have the ability to live more attentively than we currently do. There was a monk back in the 16th century, a guy named Brother Lawrence, and somebody assembled some of his correspondences. It's a tiny little book, maybe 50 pages long, called The Practice of the Presence of God. And one of the things that Brother Lawrence talked about was living attentively, living with intention in God's presence. So not only when you're at church, but when you're talking with people, when you are washing dishes, when you're scrubbing potatoes, to be living with attention to where is God showing up in your life. We can't do that if we are living rushed. We can't do that if we're living hurried. We have to intentionally seek to live our lives in such a way that we're not rushing around all the time. I can't think of a time when Jesus ever said to anyone, "You are not worthy of my time." Live attentively. Fourth, live relationally. When you think about interruptions, again, so often what happens is we become so task-focused that we begin to miss the relational piece of it. Listen, none of us were put here to complete a to-do list. We were put here to love God and love people. We were put here for relationship with God and others. We were not put here to make sure we check all the done boxes on our to-do list. We see this in the story of Mary and Martha, which talks about in Luke 10. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted," right, not paying attention, "distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister who has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her.'" Mary chose relationship over task. When interruptions come, ask yourself, what does this say about how I'm relating? What does this say about the people that I'm with? What does this say about how I'm connecting with God? Fifth, curiously. We need to be in the habit of asking, what is God up to? I think sometimes we're afraid to ask God questions. Sometimes it makes us a little bit uncomfortable to put our questions before him. You know, we pray for things and we'll talk with God, but to lay hard questions out before him sometimes leaves us a little bit uncomfortable. We think to ourselves, is this okay that I do this? But over and over and over again, and particularly in the Old Testament, you're going to see this, where people put hard questions before God. Certainly the book of Job, you see this. The Psalms, you see this. Most of the wisdom literature, you will see this. The prophets, you can also see this. In the book of Habakkuk, just read a couple verses there. Right at the beginning, Habakkuk 1, 2, it says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise." So these folks were willing to ask hard questions. They were willing to put their questions before God. Now, I will say, God is not obliged to answer you. He is not obliged to give you the answer that you are looking for. The answer also might be no. If you're ever curious to look at this, read the book of Job and see how much Job lays out his questions before God, and then get to the end, starting at chapter 38, and you will see God really put Job in his place. It wasn't necessarily a "don't ask me questions," but a "I want to remind you who I am." God is powerful. God is good. So when you bring these questions, do so with respect, but don't be afraid to bring them. Finally, live honestly. I think another tendency we have sometimes is to dismiss our emotions, particularly the negative ones, the anger, the fear, the hurt, and we don't quite know what to do with those because they feel unchristian to us to express those things. And so we try and think of the right Christian answer to give to people, to give to God. But sometimes that's not what we're feeling. Sometimes we need to live with greater honesty. Rob actually talked about this last week. If you haven't had a chance to listen to Rob's teaching from last week, he talked about how hard this stuff is sometimes. It's not always easy. God never promised that it would be. And so we have to be willing to be honest with what's going on with us. Psalm 42, again, Psalms are a great place for this. Psalm 42, right at the beginning, it says, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in a procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you." So this is a person who is living life honestly before God. It is someone who is not saying, "Yep, I know tragedy has come and all things are good. I know my plans have been disrupted, but it'll be fine." That's not what's happening here. This is a person who is saying, "Ugh, this hurts. I'm going to choose to trust in God, but right now my soul is cast down within me." Being honest with his emotions. We need to create a culture where it's okay to be honest with God and honest with one another about emotions. All of us are going to face interruptions. Big ones, little ones, enduring ones that don't seem like they're ever going to stop. All of us will face them. How do we live in response to those? Live settled. Live expectant. Live attentively. Live relationally. Live curiously. And live honestly. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word to us. You are a God who is fully powerful. Sometimes I think, God, that we like to try and take power back from you, and that is a fool's errand, God. Help us to live knowing that you are not only powerful, you are capable of fulfilling all of your plans, but God, that you are good, that you are for us. God, when interruptions come, help us to lay them before you, to know that you are a God who loves us and cares for us even when things don't make sense. I pray this in your good name. Amen.